We didn't quite get the 18th verse finished last week. I would like to touch on a little bit in finishing up this verse before we go on in this chapter. We'll read the 18th verse, Deuteronomy 10:18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless or the orphan and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. We'll recall from our lesson last week that the orphan, this widow, and the stranger are those born-again saints that are walking in the light, walking in all the light that has been revealed to their hearts. It qualifies. This just isn't a stranger, an orphan, or a widow just off the street. These are those that have allowed the Lord to work in their lives, to reveal truth to their heart. We are to take them in, and we are to supply their need if the Lord lays it on our hearts. This in giving them food and raiment, this is what I would like to look at for a little bit, how the Lord provided for these fatherless, these widows, and these strangers. Let's look at Deuteronomy 24. These are instructions that were given to the nation Israel. Beginning in the 18th verse of Deuteronomy 24, But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and that the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. It wasn't a request. It wasn't if you feel like it. It was a command. In verse 19, When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, and this is how they harvested the olives, as they beat the tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward, for it shall be for the widow, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember they were never to forget where they were brought from. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Let's look in the book of Ruth. We have examples of this. Ruth, the second chapter. We know Ruth was a Moabitess. She came back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi, after Ahimelech and their two sons died. She told Naomi, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And then Ruth was a stranger in the land of Israel. She was not an Israelite. She was a Moabitess. In verse 10 of chapter 2 of Ruth, Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, This is Boaz. She bowed unto Boaz. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou thither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel into the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, notice what she did, she gleaned. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. The Lord, we have an example here of how the Lord, he loved the stranger. She was willing to leave her father and her mother, leave the natural relationships to become a part of Israel. She came unto God's people, and the Lord rewarded her for that. She was able to go out and to glean. He provided for her. No one else did but God. Yes, and she was the grandmother of King David. So she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, and we'll begin with the ninth verse. Leviticus 19, 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 26. Again, the Lord provides for these. Deuteronomy 26 will begin with the 12th verse. And when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments, which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. This was very, very important to the Lord. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy 6. Paul admonished the saints regarding this. In 1 Timothy 6, let's begin with verse 6, and this is speaking to the new creation. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We have food to eat and clothes on our back. We should be content. The new creation is to be content with food and raiment, which he provides. We, as a new creation, we are not beggars. We're not those, we do not ask for handouts. The Lord provides everything that we need. Because why? He is our Father. If he sees something we need, he'll provide it. We don't need to go out and take handouts. He's our Father. As in the natural, the father of the family is to provide for the family. He is to work. The family's not to go out and ask for handouts. Let's look at Psalm 37, 25. God is our Father, and he wants to be a Father to us. Psalm 37 and the 25th verse. This is a Psalm of David. In verse 25, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This begging here in the Hebrew, it means searching for or searching out. God's going to provide everything we need. He provided 40 years in that wilderness for over 2 million people. To provide for little old me, that'd be a drop in the bucket to him. He's my Father. He's going to take care of me. And he has the resources to do it. Let's look at an example of a widow that was provided for in 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, Elijah, he was running from Jezebel. Jezebel didn't like Elijah, wanted to kill him. Let's begin with the 8th verse. 1 Kings 17 and the 8th verse. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. These were God's words. This was God's promise. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. He sustained not only the widow woman's son, and Elijah, but every morning enough was there. She did nothing but obey. That's all she did. She obeyed the word of the Lord, and he provided for her. All she did was step out in faith and obey, and she was provided for. Nothing else. She didn't have to go out and gather. She didn't have to do anything but go to that barrel every morning. There it was, faith. That's how the Lord provided for this woman, her faith. He gave her the faith, and she stepped out in that faith. Let's look at verse 20 in Deuteronomy 10. And in studying this week, I noticed, and I should have noticed a long time ago, but it was like these few words just kind of jumped out at me off the page. Every time the Lord says something, he says, shalt or shall. There's no not if you want to, or, you know, if you're in the mood, or if whatever. You know of all the words that could be put in that place. But shalt. It's God's command. He has said it, and there's no looking back. You're to do what he says. You shalt. Well, in verse 20, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. Again, this shalt is a command. It is not a request. This fear is here is they shalt reverence God. Him shalt thou serve. They were to be subject unto him. They were to be in submission to him. And to him shalt thou cleave. This cleave here, I like this word. It means to cling or adhere, to be attached to be lovingly devoted to God. The first time we see this word is in Genesis 2:24, and I would like to read that. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Cleave. Now husband and wife cleave to one another. They're supposed to be lovingly devoted to one another. All right? Exodus 19. Israel entered into a marriage contract with Jehovah. He became their husband. Therefore, they were to cleave unto him. Why? Because he was their husband. They were to cleave unto them. They were to cleave unto him because he was their husband. They were to be lovingly devoted to him. Then we go on, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. This swear by his name. They were to worship him and him alone. They were to worship no other God, no other idol. They were to worship him and him alone. Let's look at John 4:24. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now we think of worship. We think of someone getting down on their hands and knees and doing obeisance unto God. Well, the best form of worship that God wants from each one of us is obedience to His Word. When we obey His Word, that is worshiping Him. We have His Word as our standard, and He desires that we use this standard to live by as we sojourn in this wilderness. Again, we go back to 1 Samuel 15:22. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. Let's look at Psalm 119. And this is the attitude that the Lord wants each one of us to have in order to obey His Word. Psalms 119, beginning with the 10th verse. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O, let me not wander from Thy commandments or His Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. We obey His Word. We get it down into our hearts. We let it become our life. We will not sin against Him. We will obey His every commandment. In verse 21 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, He is thy praise, and He is thy God, that hath done for thee great and terrible things, which thine eyes have seen. Praise here in the Hebrew, it means His is thy glory or honor. In the Hebrew it reads, Thou Jehovah art my glory. Jehovah is our glory. That's who we glory in. His life lives through us. Every aspect of our life should bring glory to Him. Let's look at Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That we know Him, we bring Him glory. We worship Him in obedience to His Word. We honor Him as we obey His Word. We bring Him glory. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. And as His life lives through us, He changes us, just as this 18th verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, our appearance, our structure, everything, into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It's Him. He does the changing. As we allow the Word to work in us and it's made practical in our life, we don't just take it in and say, yeah, I know that. It's great. But to allow it to come out our feet, that we walk in His Word and it's seen, that's what He wants. That's how we are changed into His very image. Let's look while we're here in 1 Corinthians 6. I would like to read the 20th verse. For ye are bought with a price, and that is that sinless blood of Jesus. He poured out His blood to buy our redemption. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Have a note here, He should have complete control of our entire body. Back in verse 22, in Deuteronomy 10, thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. We read this in Genesis 46, 26, and 27. 70 souls went down from Canaan down into Egypt, including Joseph and his family. There were 70 souls of Jacob's family. They were there in Egypt because that's where the food was. And see what happens here in the rest of verse 22. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. I like this. The Lord thy God hath made thee. They had nothing to do with it. The Lord thy God. I think of what Mom's been bringing out on Wednesday night in Genesis. God did all of that without man. And today man thinks that God's got to have him in order to get something done. God doesn't need man. He created everything he created before man was ever made. But all this was God's doing. All of it. We read in Numbers, when they numbered everyone, those from 20 years old and upward, those that were able to go to war, just the men able to go to war, was 603,550 men. The Levites, when they were numbered, were over 30,000 when they numbered them in numbers. They became a multitude out of 70 souls. Again, it was all the Lord. The Lord had a purpose for that. Let's look at chapter 11 a little ways. Let's read it and then we'll look at it. 11:1. Therefore, therefore is there because of what was previously written. Therefore thou shalt, there's a requirement, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and all his commandment alway, or all your days, or forever, speaking of perpetually. This is what God required. Here he brought them. He made them. He took them from 70 souls to over 2 million people. He provided for them. Now thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. No ifs, ands, or you don't want tos. You've got to. That is God's requirement. You are his nation. He has the right to ask this of you. On this word shalt, I would like to go back to Genesis 2:17 for a moment. God has been very plain when he uses this word shalt. Genesis 2:17, God was plain with Adam. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Let's look at Ezekiel 18 and the fourth verse. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, and I would like to read the fourth verse. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Down in the first part of the 20th verse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Cut and dried. You either obey or you disobey. Disobedience is in the nature of the old creation. That's what's going to come forth if the old creation is allowed to live. From the very beginning, it was like this, clear back and before Eve was brought forth. Disobedience was in that old creation. It was in the natural. Now, the obedience, which is the opposite of disobedience, is in the nature of the new creation. So, depending on if we're disobeying or obeying, we'll let us know which nature is being allowed to live. In this 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord wants obedience. He is using the past. He's going to recall to them their past of everything that the Lord has done for them. Let's read that right now. Now, he's speaking to the second generation. Remember, they were young people. As that first generation wandered through that wilderness for 40 years, I'm sure they saw an eyeful of what happened. I'm sure they did, but they probably didn't understand it. Well, this is what Moses is saying now. And know ye this day, they are without excuse. They are the responsible parties now. They are the parents of the young children that they've brought into the world. They're going to be held accountable. In verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the discipline or the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, and to their chariots. How he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you. and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. That was final. In verse 5, and what he did to you in the wilderness until he came, until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession, and in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great work or acts of the Lord, which he did. Every one of this second generation saw. They saw from the time they left Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw how Pharaoh was drowned. They saw how the Lord provided manna for them every day. They saw everything. They can't say, oh, I've not seen that. I don't know of the power of the Lord. Because they did. They saw Korah and Nathan and Abiram get swallowed up into the earth. Now, as a young person, that would have gotten my attention. But see, they're the responsible parties now. They're the ones that are going to have to teach the children. They're the ones that God is going to hold accountable. Remember that first generation, they were full of unbelief. They were strewn in the wilderness. The second generation is ready to go into the promised land. Yes, Caleb and Joshua, the only two of that first generation that the Lord is going to let go into that promised land because they had faith. I would like to look at this word, keep his charge, in verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. This charge here is that which is observed. It's a law, it's a right, an R-I-T-E. Brother Wilson, he gives the definition of this charge is a watching, a keeping or preserving, a command, care or management of a business. They were to keep his charge. They were doing his business. It was like the family business. They'd been given the charge of teaching the children of God's ways. The keeping or the guarding, the protecting or the observing or the regarding of what God had instructed them, their keeping was to be based on love. Love for him. He was to be their first and foremost love, their preeminent love. How much did they love him? Were they willing to keep the charge? Were they willing to obey what God is going to have them do? Are they going to protect it? Let's bring it on down to us. We've been given a charge to obey his word. How much do we love him? Is he first and foremost in our life? Is he preeminent? Does he come before our husband? Does he come before our wife? Anna and I talk in Bible time. I tell her, Anna, I want you to love Jesus more than mommy because he's the one that died for you. He should be preeminent in your love. Let's look at some scripture. Let's start with John 14. And this is only each one of us personally have to answer this. It's an individual walk. I can't walk for anyone else. You can't walk for me. It has to be an individual choice. How much do you love him? John 14, the Gospel of John 14 and the 15th verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Or in other words, obey God's word. This keep here in the Greek, it means to observe, to stick to, adhere to, or keep as a law, custom, or duty. I would like to read the 21st verse. He that hath my commandments, or has his word and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Think about a benefit. In verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, notice the if, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Boy, the benefits just keep getting better. Let's look over in John 15 and the 10th verse. Gospel of John chapter 15 and the 10th verse. If ye keep my commandments, Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's look at 1 John 2:5. Little book of John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth, and I have a note here, this keepeth means habitually continuance. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected or completed. Hereby know that we are in him. If we love him, we'll do what he says. We'll obey him. Obedience will be the first thing that will come forth. Verse 2, we talked of this. They are the responsible ones. We talked of verses 2 through 7 of everything that the second generation saw, and they couldn't plead that they didn't know, because their eyes had seen everything that God had done for this nation. They also saw that God loved this nation because he redeemed it out of Egypt. And here they are. He brought them to the plains of Moab. They are to the place where they're about ready to cross over Jordan and possess that land of Canaan. But he demanded their love because he redeemed them, because they were his people, because they were his. He was their husband. He could require this of them, their love. He wanted their love. He wanted their obedience. And he had a right to demand this because of who he was to them. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Again, we have another requirement here. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong or lengthen your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. A requirement here. Ye shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day. It would be only by their obedience to his word that they would have the strength to go in and possess this land. As I was thinking before the study began tonight, we have no strength in ourselves. It's only his strength. Let's turn first to John 15:5. In the first place, we're nothing without him. We have no strength. John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing, or you're a big zero. You have no strength. You aren't anything unless you abide in me. Let's look over at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul learned this, and this is where he wants to bring each one of us. 2 Corinthians 12 and the 9th verse. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, and these children of Israel would have been weak without obeying God's word, then am I strong. They needed the strength that God's word, obeying God's word, gives. When we obey God's word, we're strengthened. It strengthens us. Obedience to his word, to God's word, would also lengthen the days that they had in this land. Let's turn to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and we'll begin with the first verse. My son, forget not my word, but let thine heart keep my commandments, or my word. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Very important that we obey God's word. It lengthens our days. Not only on earth here in our walk with him, he knows our days. He has our days numbered. But how great to be in heaven eternally because we obeyed his word. We read in Judges last week, in Judges 2, how this nation Israel, after Joshua and all that generation passed off the scene, how they forsook God, and God sold them. He just sold them over to their enemies. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. They did not obey God's word, and it did shorten the time that they had in the land of Canaan. 1 Kings 11, we know Solomon, who was king, went after all. He disobeyed God and not adhering to the three commandments that God gave regarding kings. He took wives from the other nations. In verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not, or he disobeyed that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it unto thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to my son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. We know that there became the 10 northern tribes, and there became the 2 southern tribes, Judah. Well, you can study how Israel, which was the 10 northern tribes, they were taken captive because they turned away from God. They disobeyed God's word. The 2 tribes, Judah, they disobeyed God. They were carried into captivity for 70 years over into Babylon. I would say right there that will prove that to obey God's word lengthens. Disobedience definitely shortened their time in the land. I would like to look at verses 10 to 13. For the land whither thou goest to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Here Moses brings, now the second generation had come out of Egypt. They were no doubt toddlers or older than that. But they came out of Egypt. They no doubt knew of the hardships, of the whippings, of everything that their parents went through in Egypt. The hard work. Well, Moses contrasts Egypt with Canaan now. They're nothing alike. We know that the world and heaven are nothing alike. In Egypt, what was grown had to be planted, and it entailed toil. And then it had to be irrigated with the foot. What this foot was it was a water wheel that irrigated the gardens or whatever grew in Egypt. It didn't rain. It had to be irrigated out of the Nile River. And they had to use their foot to run this water wheel to get that water wherever they wanted to go. And if you had a big garden, that would have taken quite a bit of effort. Again, toil. That's all they had in Egypt was toil. As a garden of herbs, they were going to irrigate whatever they planted with thy foot as a garden of herbs. This garden here, it speaks of a vegetable garden enclosed with a fence, which had to be artificially watered rather than rained upon from heaven. When you water a garden, it's work. You have to be sure that the water gets cleared down to the end of the row. You have to be sure the whole garden gets thoroughly watered. And if anyone has watered a garden and then waited and let the rain fall on your garden, what a difference. The rain from heaven just makes everything so much nicer. Yes, the irrigating keeps it alive, but boy, to have a rain from glory, so much better. But Egypt was totally dependent upon irrigation. But Canaan was a land of mountains and plains between the mountains, which received water from heaven. It was God sent. There was no irrigation because the Lord blessed the land with the rain from heaven. In verse 12, I would like to read that again, and then we're going to go to Psalm 65. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. He's the husbandman. He's the steward that takes the care of this land. He keeps it beautiful. He doesn't let weeds come up. He doesn't let things run down. He's the husbandman. Let's look at Psalm 65. This is what they had to look forward to. This land of Canaan that God took care of, that God watered. They wouldn't have to plant anything. It was all planted already. All they'd have to do is just reap of the benefits of what God had put there. In verse 9, beginning in verse 9 of Psalm 65, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and the paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Brother Spurgeon, in the Treasuries of David, read that. Get that out. It is wonderful. This word visitest, thou visitest the earth. Brother Spurgeon says, God is as a gardener surveying his garden. And as I enjoy gardening, I can understand a little bit of what he might... It's nice to go out in your garden and to see what's growing, to see the fruit of your labors. He went to the earth as a gardener. Get that out. Brother Spurgeon brings out so much good in these few verses.